402, Like a River Glorious. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. It groweth deeper. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never trait or stand. Of hurry, touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Jason, you got something for us tonight? Always good, Jason. Always has something for us, huh? Bless our hearts with it.
I was on the mountain, wandering from the fountain, when I heard my Savior speak to me. Come to me relenting, of your sins repenting, I will lead you out where you can see. Oh, I'm so glad he found me, in love unbound me, put his arms around me, led me to this shelter. And now I'm one of his own. Oh, the joy of knowing, with hearts o'erflowing, someday I'm going to my home in glory, and walk those streets paved with gold. I was weak and weary, day was so dreary, on that lonely mountain, bleak and cold. But it was Jesus heard me, and he saw that I was dying. He gave to me a shelter in the fold. Oh, I'm so glad he found me, in love unbound me, put his arms around. And now I'm one of his own. Oh, the joy of knowing, with hearts o'erflowing, someday I'm going to my home in glory, and walk on streets. streets paved with gold.
Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus is better than the Old Testament. And I could say the New Testament is better than the Old Testament because Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, you know, this verse is really mysterious, isn't it? Okay. Without father, without mother. Now, wait a minute, we know the Virgin Mary, you know? Well, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was. Consider how great this man was. If you go back over to chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. By the way, do you have a profession? Do you profess something? You say, yes, I profess Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. New Modern Versions leave the title Christ out and just say Jesus. How about Christ Jesus? Leave it alone. Leave it in there. Consider. And then back here we're said to now consider how great this man was. Paul now would have us all consider the Old Testament character named Melchizedek. Notice back in chapter 5, he's mentioned in chapter 5, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ right there. And verse 10 just says that Jesus is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6, verse 20. Our last verse from last week, or the last time we were together. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So everything between chapter 5 all the way down to chapter 7, verse 1, was parenthetical. It was a warning to those who are dull of hearing to be saved, so that they might then understand things hard to be uttered. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. After saying that Jesus is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And then he goes into an explanation right on down through chapter 6. And we've already, you know, we just recently did all these verses. Right on down through verse 20. It's a warning to those who are dull of hearing to be saved, so that they might understand some things that are hard to be uttered. And if you want to enter into some of the things about the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, you got to be saved. You got to know the Lord as your personal Savior. And you got to accept Him and receive Him. And like verse 9 of chapter 6 says, Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And as a result of being saved, and there were a lot of people who were thinking about getting saved but are not doing it yet, Paul's saying, look, you need to come all the way, because I got some other things to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some things that are hard to be uttered. And if you are dull of hearing, you're not going to be able to grab a hold of these things and understand them. I would like to read, and I don't always like doing this, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to read from a commentary on the book of Hebrews by E. Schuyler English. It's something he wants to say about this passage that we're in. And I want you to just kind of grab a hold if you can as I'm reading. And I know I'm reading a book to you, and sometimes, you know, your mind might wander, but try to grab a hold of this. Now, to convince his readers, the writer of Hebrews, primarily Israelites who had come within the sphere of Christianity, kind of remember how I always use that doorway there with the cross and coming up to the cross, but then maybe turning back and going back to the law and so forth instead of going through by faith. Okay. The writer of this letter must make every argument crystal clear. Hence, if need be, he must emphasize his points by repetition. I like that. How often have you heard me use that same illustration, right? Over and over again. You're probably getting tired of hearing it, but I think it's very good. You got to keep repeating these things. His readers, true believers in Christ though they were perplexed by the revolutionary aspect of Christian doctrine. From childhood and from prior generations, now you kind of have to put yourself in an Israelite's shoes, okay? From childhood and from prior generations, they had been accustomed to guarding assiduously the revelations of God that they held very close to their hearts, the law of Moses, with its commands from the Almighty, and the Levitical priesthood, a part of that law by which they had access to the Lord. The tabernacle and its furnishings, although heavenly in pattern, were earthly in substance. And they were real things. The altar and the priests could be seen. Was all this which they believed in and revered, which had come to them from Jehovah, to be done away entirely? All right, grab all that. All right, put yourself in an Israelite's shoes or whatever, sandals if you want, okay? And just say, wow, to come to the cross of Christ and trust him only, I'm turning my back. All right, now he says this then. We can understand their reluctance to accept a new revelation when they were saturated and satisfied with the old. Think of yourself. In one way or another, you were brought up with certain conceptions about the Christian faith. Some of the things that you learned as a child and accepted as truth may not have been the truth at all. A day came when you received Christ as your Savior and new life in him. Gradually, the Spirit began to unfold the Word of God to your earnest searching. Here and there, you found radical departures from what you had been taught earlier. Can you agree with that? Can you say, wow, coming to Christ really opened up my eyes to a lot of things, okay? All right. And yet it was not easy to discard these errors you once held. You did so because you saw clearly the truth of God. However, there may have been hesitancy in laying aside entirely what was once adhered to so readily and tenaciously. To a people of like nature with ours, but with deeper and stronger roots, he's talking about the Israelites, in Old Testament revelation and the tradition handed down from their fathers, the epistle was addressed, referring to the book we're studying. And the writer had to prepare them to accept the change by proving its superiority over the old way. Only after they were convinced of the divine origin of the new revelation would his readers be willing to adopt it, dismissing the old entirely. And I would say that applies pretty much even to you and me. And some of you got saved later in life after having been brought through a lot of tradition and so forth. Churchianity, I guess you could say. And to turn on that was not an easy thing. So it's very important that we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things about him which make him superior to anything you've ever had in churchianity, I'll say, or Christianity in quotes. And for the Israelite, far superior than anything they had, which were just types and symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But he has to prove it to them. He has to show them, without any doubt, that Jesus is better. And one of the ways we see this is that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Go with me to Genesis chapter 14 and let's take a look at the first mentioning of this Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14. Way back in Abraham's day, and of course Lot was with him prior to this. They had split up, if you remember. And Lot set his tent towards Sodom. And later on in Genesis, we'd find that he's actually in Sodom and a lot of trouble as a result of all that. But something happened. Some kings had got together and they had run over the land where Lot was, and they actually took Lot captive. Abraham, along with some other men, got together, a band of soldiers, and went and fought against those other men. And they rescued Lot and his family and all of the goods and everything as well. And when the battle was over, we see this incident taking place here in Genesis chapter 14, Genesis 14, and looking at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. Now, it would be Melchizedek blessed Abraham, all right? And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he, now this would be Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes of all. Now, tithes is one-tenth, a tenth of all that he had. And then the story goes on that the king of Sodom, of course, wanted to give some things, spoils to Abram, and Abram said, "No, I don't want them," and so forth. But here in just three verses, we see the appearance of this personage named Melchizedek. The next time we see this man's name is in Psalm 110. Psalm 110, a psalm of David, of his own son. In Psalm 110, not a very long psalm, but a great psalm. In Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord." So we have two lords here. We have two persons of the Godhead here. "The Lord said unto my Lord." And very often David knew that his Lord would actually come out of his loins, would be his own son. But he called his own son Lord and gave him a title of deity. Showing then that even he, though maybe he didn't understand completely, that he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that his son is actually the Son of God from eternity past. All right. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." By the way, that's happening right now. Jesus came. He died, was buried, rose again, ascended back to heaven. And what is he doing? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father until the Father says, "Go get the bride," and commence the workings of the book of Revelation till we finally make your enemies your footstool. Verse 2, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Amen for that. That's Israel will be willing one day. They're not willing right now, but they will be. They will be willing. "In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn." Now we discussed this last week where God made an oath to Abraham. Now here we see God making another oath here. He's swearing by his name. Verse 4. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." What we're about to read, folks, is not going to change. This is going to happen. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of..." He brings in this man's name from Genesis chapter 18, who appeared before Abraham after the battle. And Abraham knew that this man was greater than himself, received a blessing from this man. And then Abraham himself, now Abraham is no small person in the Bible. He's the father of the nation of Israel. All Israelites look to Abraham as the number one friend of God. I mean, that he is important. And if he is giving tithes to this man, Melchizedek, then this Melchizedek must be somebody even better than Abraham. If Melchizedek is blessing Abraham, then this Melchizedek must be someone better even than Abraham. And if he's better than Abraham, then he's better than the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, which actually came forth from Abraham. And if David's going to say in Psalm 110 that his son who's going to rule and reign over the nations of the earth someday and all the enemies be made his footstool, if David's own son is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, then that's putting the son of David, who is none other than Jesus Christ, above Abraham. And all Israelites should consider this man for who he is and how great he is. What man? Well, okay, we can say Melchizedek, but I'm going to say Melchizedek is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. An Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. You say, well, can you explain that one? You know what, folks? I don't have to explain everything scientifically. I don't have to prove to you how that can be. Any more than I can prove to you how God, way back in the very beginning, said, let there be light. And there was light. I can't explain that. Something out of nothing? I can't. But I believe it. And all the evidence that's out there about it points to a master designer of all these things. And David speaks here and says that the coming Messiah, the coming King of Israel, who's not only going to be a king, but he's a prophet and he's a priest as well, will be a high priest after an order unlike any other. Far superior than the order of Aaron's priesthood and Aaron's, the Levitical tribe priesthood as well. Consider this man. Who? Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, a type of Christ. Melchizedek is a type of Christ's eternal priesthood. Notice back in our passage in Hebrews chapter 7, after it says he came and met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings. You know, we have to mention that. We have to put all that in place for the Israelite reader of Hebrews, and quite frankly, even for the Gentile reader of Hebrews later on. This man met Abraham. Okay, that's a setting. Abraham, father of the Israelite nation. And by the way, you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Abraham's your father too, in a spiritual sense. We're all children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. That's in Galatians. So the setting is there. He met Abraham returning from the slaughter and blessed him. To whom Abraham also gave the tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Verse 3, I want to get right here. No beginning or ending. There's no genealogy for this man Melchizedek. No genealogy. He has neither beginning nor end of days. He has neither a father or a mother without descent as normal men descend to us. I stand here tonight. I'm just a regular man. I got a mom and a dad. I have a descent from them and then back. You know, you can keep on going back. Some of you might be doing that ancestry thing or whatever, you know. You know, I want to find out who my, you know, family are. You go all the way back. You know, Jesus, he's always been there. He has always been the Son of God. Always. Never began, and he'll never end. Now, Abraham, as a mom and dad. We have their names given to us in the book of Genesis. Aaron has a mom and dad. We got their names given. Moses is his brother. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, nor, and I like this, nor end of life. See, Jesus is from everlasting. Let me give you a few cross references. John chapter 8, verse 58. John 8, 58. This is the incident where they would pick up stones to stone him because he said these words. John 8, 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Those two words are beautiful words in your New Testament, by the way. What two words? I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door. You know? I am. Just to say those words, who else in all of the world can say of himself, I am? You know, when you say that, you're saying, I have no beginning, because I always was. I'm here right now. And 10 years from now, I'll still be there. I'll still be here because I am. I can't say that. You know, one of these days, I'm not going to be here. Okay? One of these days, you're not going to be here. But what Jesus could say while he stood there, I am. It says, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. John chapter 17, verse 5. The high priestly prayer time of the Lord between himself and his Father up in heaven while he was here on earth. He said these words, which tell us about the fact that he is from everlasting. He had no beginning or end. John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father. See, this is the Lord talking to his Father in prayer. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Can you imagine the disciples listening to this prayer? I'm not sure if they were party to the prayer or if John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just was given the opportunity to know what Jesus said. But can you imagine John as he writes and writes these words, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, wait a minute. We know Joseph, the carpenter, and Mary, his mother, and his brothers, his sisters are with us. What manner of man is this who talks in prayer time to the Father up in heaven and says, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was? How about down to verse 24? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Woo. And then back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews and just a little further in our chapter. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The writer of Hebrews wants to impress his readers with the truth of who this man is that I'm presenting to you, Israelites, as your Redeemer and Savior. Consider how great this man was. You know, Aaron could not claim an unchangeable priesthood. He lived and died. Well, then his son took over. He lived and died. And that's been going on ever since. But my Savior ever lives. He always was. He was while he was here. And he still is today. And we can call him the I Am. In Revelation, he describes himself to John as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's everlasting. Melchizedek is a type of Christ's righteous kingship as well. Notice his name there in chapter 7, verse 2 of Hebrews. To whom all savor and gave the tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Two things about Melchizedek. His name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And then secondly, it says king of Salem, a location meaning king of peace. You know, I'm so glad for the Savior I've trusted in, because he is king of righteousness and the king of peace, both together. In order to have peace, one must have righteousness. You know that? They go together. And that righteousness is Jesus himself. Now, you know, I don't want to just poke at our president and some other leaders, governmental leaders, and that. They don't know. They don't understand. And they may be trying their best to represent us and everything. But here's a man standing. And, you know, I've heard other presidents, you know, if we want to name them, Bush, Reagan, all the others that have come and gone. They do their State of the Union address, and of course they try to make it sound the best that they can, that everything is fine and glowing and just, you know, under my administration, things are just going great. And I plan on making it even better, you know. And they talk about things like peace and how we need to have peace in the world. And yet at the same time, talk about equal rights for homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders, which represent wickedness of the most abominable things before the Lord. How are we going to have peace when we have wickedness going on all around? Abortion, crime. But we're going to have peace? No, they don't go together. So I present to you a man named Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. Two things, two ingredients necessary in order to have peace. There's no one else like Jesus. I wonder what his State of the Union address will be like every year. you know, in the end of the 200th year of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, everybody's gathering together on January 21st. Yeah, I'm just joking a little bit, you know. And here he's coming in. Here comes Jesus. He's shaking everybody's hand, coming up, gets on the podium. And he says, I want to report to you that the State of the Union is one of righteousness and peace. And now everybody get up and roar! Won't it be great? Won't it be wonderful? And it will be real. And we'll all know it's real. 200 years into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Won't it be wonderful then? There's a song like that. Won't it be wonderful then? And it will be. What a day that'll be. All right, I want to show you though that you have to have righteousness in order to have peace. And we'll end with these verses here tonight. Go with me to, first of all, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now, I know the two words are not in this verse, but the thought is there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. And of course, see, that takes care of the sin problem and leaves me with righteousness, all right? Now, I'm reading into that, but I can prove that with other verses of Scripture. In fact, just a few verses prior in the previous chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have, what does it say, folks? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, which is better, to have peace with Russia or peace with God? What do you think is more important? God. Amen. Peace with God. For you know that before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were at war with God. You might not have thought so, but you were. You are at enmity with Him, at war with Him. I'm at peace with Him now, but it's all through Jesus Christ. Okay, Psalm 85. You need to see this. You might even want to underline as or mark it for later usage. Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 85, verse 9 and 10. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I would like to say to all those presidents, look, until you clean up our own house, we're really never going to know true peace. And frankly, we're never going to clean up our own house. It's going to take someone to come and clean it up for us. And that'll be when King Jesus comes in the Battle of Armageddon. He is going to cleanse the earth. And that's Bible. He's going to cleanse the earth and then set up His kingdom of righteousness here on this earth. Isaiah chapter 30. Psalm 72, verse 7. Psalm 72, verse 7. 72, verse 7. In His days shall the righteous flourish. So there you see righteousness. And abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Say, well, I wonder how long is the moon going to endure? Forever. How do you know that? There's other verses that say it. It's going to endure forever. Really? Yeah. So guess what? Righteousness will flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. See them together there? And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Quietness and assurance forever. You know, folks, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, Melchizedek, consider this man. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have quietness and assurance forever, already yours. It's already yours, forever. What a good blessing you have. What a great gift we have from the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. See how peace and righteousness go together. Final verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Well-known passage, often used, but look at what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. King of righteousness, King of peace, I'd like you to consider this man, Jesus Christ. And I know many of you, actually I shouldn't say, I believe all of you sitting here tonight know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I want you to know you made the best choice that you could ever make in all of your life. And for all eternity. And Israel, you need to come to Christ. Turn your back on all the Old Testament things and put your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, which we'll see later in the book of Hebrews. And Christian, Gentile Christian today, like the writer of the commentary that I read to you, you need to turn your back on all your Protestantism, your Catholicism, maybe your cultism, Christian cultisms. Turn your back on all of them and put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and realize there is none better than He. Consider this man. Consider this man. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son. We've considered Him tonight. And may we be challenged to go out of here with full assurance and peace, quietness in our hearts, having placed our faith in the King of righteousness, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.